As we continue with outcome 4.3 on comforting and assisting others in times of crisis, let's look at the counselor's role. The counselor must identify the mistaken ideas and practices that are causing marriage problems. Next, the counselor must help the couple implement biblical solutions from God's Word, clearly communicating the answers in a way that both the husband and wife understand the expectations. The counselor must use biblical terms when discussing habits and behaviors instead of using psychological language. Is it too far gone? You often hear the following from someone in a troubled marriage: I just don't love him or her anymore. I think it is too far gone. The couple might suggest that separation will help them to work through their problems, but this is a sinful reaction to marriage problems and creates more difficulties than it solves. Separation is an escape from problems, but does not help in addressing them. The author says that it violates 1 Corinthians 7:5, which says, "Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control," and creates a temptation for sin. Instead, the counselor must work with the couple to solve their problems. There is always hope. Ganshaw says that no marriage, no matter how troubled, is beyond hope or the grace of God. The couple must challenge that misbelief and believe that in Christ there is always the ability to change. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. The spouses must do whatever God requires of them to create unity in the home. They must confess their sin to one another, be reconciled to one another, and be open to whatever biblical directions their counselor gives them. The goal is to help the couple to glorify God in their marriage by increasing communication that will lead to intimacy and growth as individuals and as a couple. As they work toward glorifying God in their marriage, they will reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. Dear facilitator, again, it may not be possible for you to actually observe your students counseling a married couple, but they should be able to tell you what the principles are when you assess them. Illness. Amongst the members of your congregation, there is almost always someone who's unwell, whether they are at home or have been admitted to hospital. Let's begin with your visit to a hospital patient, and again, there are some very helpful tips in the book, Answers to Pastor's Questions by Howard F. Sugden and Warren W. Wiersbe. Get to know the staff of the hospital you visit. Visit at a time that is convenient to the patient and according to any rules set by the hospital. Find out from the front desk why the patient is there before you visit. Be determined to bring encouragement. Don't try to be a doctor. Don't diagnose or compare with other cases you've seen or know about. Leave medical matters to the staff. Share an appropriate scripture. Greet the other patients in the room and include them in your prayer. If they have visitors, ask them, "Would you mind if I prayed for us all?" Keep the visit short. What about visiting a sick person at home? Several of the above principles apply, but to these I would add the following. Make an appointment ahead of time. If you are visiting a person of the opposite sex, take your spouse or someone else with you, especially if the patient lives alone. Do not sit on the bed. The website belief.net adds, "A sick person often has the television on constantly and may not even think about turning it down. ask, "Are you watching a favorite program?" Usually a person will respond by saying, "No, just turn it off." Or use a more direct approach and say, "May I turn the TV off for a few minutes while we visit?" When you leave, be sure to offer to turn it back on. Try to sit rather than stand. It means you are at the same level as the person in bed, and you're not taking a superior stance.